To be good to somebody that's good to you, that's just human nature. I mean, it's in your best interest to do good to somebody that's doing good to you. How do you treat somebody that gossips about you? Now, it's interesting, the world has this thing. They say, practice random acts of kindness. I don't buy it. Here's what I think. Jesus has told us to practice intentional acts of love. Towards who? Towards everybody. But Jesus actually names this one people group, especially towards your enemies. Practice intentional acts of love.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, we have one of David McGee's assisting pastors with us. Welcome to the program, Neil.
Thanks for the welcome, Bob. Ready to get into the scriptures today. And this is a big one because this is about practicing intentional acts of love. Not just throwing little love droplets out there, but being intentional with our love for one another.
I mean, just putting a cute saying on Facebook or putting a couple of hearts on a text to somebody, it doesn't cut it, huh?
No, it doesn't cut it. We need to be intentional about loving God, and we need to be intentional about loving others. And that's what Pastor Dave is going to be talking about today.
So let's listen in as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 9.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now we're looking at the life of David, and we're, you know, learning a whole lot about, not only about David, but also about us and our relationship with the Lord, because there's a lot of lessons in the life of David that we can apply to our lives personally, presently, today. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, just a real quick review. Let's remember, King Saul had a few sons. One of his sons was named Jonathan. Jonathan, David, and David had an incredible friendship with one another, and they had a covenant that they were going to take care of each other. Jonathan ends up to be killed in a battle. And David, at this point, and one of those sons ended up rebelling against the authority of King David. Now, understand, usually when a king took over a kingdom, he automatically would wipe out all the remaining members of the prior king's family. Why would he do that? So that they wouldn't rise up in rebellion against him. That was the normal thing to do at this time in the Middle East. David didn't do that. As a matter of fact, David is looking to be kind to a member of a family who, well, they had been fairly cruel to David. If you remember, you know, Jonathan's father, King Saul, had tried to kill David on more than one occasion. And David is looking to be kind to somebody that could be construed as a former enemy. Let me remind you what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Pointed words, aren't they? Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Now, it's interesting. It starts out because there was a saying at the time of Jesus, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the part love your neighbor, that came from the Bible. That little part about hate your enemy, you want to guess who came up with that? Well, we just felt like something needed to be added there. So, you know, us, mankind, added that hate your enemy so we could get off the hook. And we've been looking for the out ever since, haven't we? You remember there was a man talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then this guy goes, well, okay, who's my neighbor? Now, you understand why he was asking that, because he didn't think he needed to love everybody. He just needed to figure out those couple of people that he needed to love. And I know what some of you are doing right now. Some of you are going, well, okay, I love my neighbor. The one on the right more than the one on the left, but, you know, I love my neighbor. Now, it's not just talking about your neighbor that lives next door. Who is your neighbor? Remember when they asked Jesus that, he turned around and he told a story. He told a story about the Good Samaritan and about how somebody got hurt and all the religious people walked right past him. Didn't do anything. saying, you know what, that's your neighbor. To be good to somebody that's good to you, that's just human nature. I mean, it's in your best interest to do good to somebody that's doing good to you. If you're a husband, for you to do something, I don't know, you know, to help clean the house or do something like that to impress your wife or you know, let's be honest, to make the evening go a little smoother, you know, I mean, that's in your best interest. And I guess maybe on some days that may qualify as doing good to those that hate you and bless those that curse you. But, you know, but hopefully not every day, you know. But this is what Jesus has told us to do. This is one of the things that we're supposed to do. This is one of the things that make Christianity so distinctly different than any other world religion. Certainly the Islamic faith comes to mind, doesn't it? Do they pray for their enemies? Well, no. Well, maybe they pray for their salvation, one of which can be attained by cutting their head off. That's a little different, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, love your enemies. How do you treat somebody that's your enemy, friend? Now, I think we can be, let's all be honest in here. Everybody in here has enemies. I mean, some are really passionate enemies, I guess, and some are just kind of, you know, cold enemies, but everybody in here has an enemy. How do you treat those enemies? It says a lot about you and your relationship with the Lord. Now, this is going to be a really practical, convicting Bible study as we look at this. How do you treat somebody that gossips about you? Now, it's interesting. The world has this saying. They say, practice random acts of kindness. I don't buy it. Here's what I think. Jesus has told us to practice intentional acts of love. Towards who? Towards everybody. But Jesus actually names this one people group, especially towards your enemies. Especially towards your enemies. Practice intentional acts of love. As we go through this chapter, we're going to see some really cool things. This teaching's going to be a little bit different because we're going to look at some practical application stuff. Then at the end of the chapter, after I get to the last verse, just so you don't go slam, you know, shut your Bible. After I get to the last verse, I'm going to prepare you now. I'm going to show you some parallels that are in this chapter that are intriguing with David and what he finds. Verse 2. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And verse 3. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now again, let's remember, David had a very special relationship with Jonathan. They were very close friends. But notice what David asked, is there anybody in the house of Saul? Not just is there anybody left in the family of Jonathan. Is there anybody left in the house of Saul? And when he heard that that Jonathan still had a son, his heart must have soared. And he thought, oh, this is great. Now, here's the phrase, the kindness of God, who I may show the kindness of God. What a great question. To whom may I show the kindness of God? Man, we ought to write that on our refrigerators, you know? Because there's people in your life all the time that you can show the kindness of God to. People in the grocery store, people in the restaurant, people at work, people at school, and they'll notice. Romans chapter 12, verse 20 says this, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does this mean, heap coals of fire on his head? Well, simply put, it's kind of an expression. It really will make them ashamed of themselves, if you will, because of your goodness against their meanness. Now, let's go back. We're going to tie what happens in this chapter to what Jesus has told us. Jesus told us to love our enemies. And some of you are probably going, yeah, can't do it. Tried. You're right, in a sense. You can't. In your own human strength, Jesus has now told you to do something that's just flat impossible. You can't do it. But you're not off the hook. See, because when Jesus tells you to do something, it's no longer impossible. See, Jesus went around telling people to do all kinds of things that were impossible. Jesus went up to a lame man and said, get up and walk. Jesus went to a blind man and said, receive your sight. Jesus told a deaf man to hear. And if that's not enough, Jesus told a dead man to come out of the grave. So when Jesus says to do something, it's no longer impossible. Now it's gone from the realm of impossibility to the realm of possibility. So if you're sitting there going, well, it's just not possible to love your enemies, in your human strength, you're right. But you know what? I just took that crutch away from you. Because when Jesus says you can do it, guess what? You can do it. Does that mean you want to do it? Probably not. This is not, sometimes you get to, you know, I get to teach these messages where, you know, I talk about heaven or talk about the love of God or talk about forgiveness, and there's a lot of amens and there's a lot of hallelujahs and stuff like, this is not one of those messages. This is one of those messages where everybody in here is going, golly, he's talking about that guy at work. I hate that guy. Yeah, then that's the guy I'm talking about. See, here's the thing. Jesus tells people who we are, we're self-centered. You realize that? We are what the term is, egocentric. We are self-centered by our fallen human nature. That's what happens. When you get up in the morning, what do you think of first? You think of yourself first. That's what happens. I mean, that's, you know, and I use the photograph analogy, but it works so well, I'll use it again. You know, when somebody hands you a photograph and you're in that photograph and there's other people in that photograph, somebody hands you that photograph, who's the first person you look at? It's you. Nobody answered that out loud, did they? No, it's you. And then you know what you do? You judge whether that's a good photograph or not by how you look. Everybody else in the picture can have their eyes shut, but if you look good, man, that's a good photograph right there. Yes, sir. Can you email me that? Man, that's great. But if everybody else looks good and your eyes are closed or somehow it didn't come across well, you're like, oh, that's bad. Can I buy the original of this? This is horrible, you know. This morning you woke up, you thought, you know, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat? Why is that? Because we are built by our fallen human nature to be self-centered. And Jesus says, you know what? Go beyond that and love your enemies. Be radically different. It's an amazing thing. And we see David living it out in this story tonight.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That's interesting. I want you to notice the English that's used in here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is a singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. See, if it was really listing all the fruits of the Spirit, it said, "But the fruits of the Spirit are," and would have given the list. That's not what it says. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is what love looks like. Love looks like joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. That means when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be kind and gentle. We should be kind and gentle. The Hebrew word here, chesed, there's an interesting word picture. It's in, and part of it is giving, doing it on behalf of God, reverencing the Lord. But there's also a picture in this kindness of God to others where you really, the Hebrew word picture, if you will, is that you bend your neck and bow to somebody that is less than your equal. When somebody's mean to you, you don't want to be nice to them. Why is that? Because they've been mean to you. But follow this. When they're mean to you, what are they really saying? I live a horrible life. I'm miserable. Does anybody out there have something to live for, a reason to live and a reason to die? When somebody's miserable and mean to you, that's really what they're saying. And yes, the first reaction is to be, oh, yeah, you're such a jerk. But there's an opportunity in there, the kindness of God. The Amplified Bible in this verse, I like the way it says, the unfailing, unsought, unlimited mercy and kindness of God. Unfailing, unsought, unlimited mercy and kindness of God. I'll go sit in this chair because I'm teaching to myself tonight because I'm sitting here and I'm thinking the same thing y'all are thinking. I'm seeing these names, I'm seeing these faces pop up. So don't think that I'm up here going, you guys need to do this, because I'm just as convicted as you are. This is something that we need to do. Now, here's the sad thing. Let me ask you a question. Are Christians known for their gentleness and their kindness? Ow, we're not. What are we known for? Well, for telling everybody when they're wrong and how messed up they are. Wow. John 3:16, most people know that verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on to say, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Who are we supposed to be following? Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. Now, you know, when I was a young Christian, I read that verse and I thought, well, if Jesus is not going to do it, there's my ministry. I'll go condemn the world. Praise God. Somebody's got to do it. And sadly enough, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of followers of Jesus that think that's their ministry. But people are looking for kindness. They're looking for mercy, looking for hope. Let's read on verse 4. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, I don't want to get off on this too much, but Lodabar means a place with no pasture. This man was hiding out from David, thinking that David was going to kill him. I don't know if you remember the video. We watched the video. It was Psalm 23 backwards, or actually, I think I read it. And it took Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and it turned it around. And it turned around into such that it said, you know what? I don't have a shepherd, and I'm always in need. That describes the world. They don't have a shepherd like you and I do in following Jesus. The deepest desires of their heart, their deepest needs, to be forgiven, to walk in relationship with the Lord, to worship God, they don't have it. Think about that. Everybody's fighting battles you don't know about. Verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. You need to understand something. Why did Mephibosheth, say that 12 times real fast. Why did Mephibosheth fall on his face like that in front of David? Because he fully expected to be executed. That's why he thought he had been brought to David. I'm sure this guy, you know, Ziba probably told him, hey, David wants to be good to you. And he was probably like, yeah, right, good to me. And so he fell in the court of the king. He fell on his face. But I think in the way that David said his name, Mephibosheth, and he said, here's your servant. You know, I think sometimes we approach God just like this. We think, well, I'm going to come to God. He's going to kill me because of what I've done. You know, for years, I'll be honest with you, I ran from what I term the big stick God. Here's what I mean by that. That I had wandered off from God. And I thought when I first came back to God, the first two issues of business would be God rubbing my nose in it and God giving me a beating like the which I've never experienced before. And I was running from that because I didn't want that. I was running from the big stick God. Little did I know, I was already taking the beating of being separated from God. God wanted to welcome me back into a relationship with him, just like the prodigal son's father did. What a beautiful story. You notice the father of the prodigal son doesn't say, well, look at you now. You blew all the money. You're stupider than I thought you were, and now I'm going to have to beat you. Is that what he said? No. He ran out there. Said he saw him when he was still a long ways off. That means he was looking. He was waiting. He was sitting at the window waiting for him to return. And when he saw him, his heart leapt with joy. You know, there's part of me still looks at God like that. There's part of you that still looks at God like that. Why? Well, I don't know. I mean, part of it was probably bad teaching, poor teaching, no teaching, or just the misconception of who God is. Why is it we avoid him when we mess up? When he's the very one we need to be running to when we mess up. Mephibosheth was lame, We know that 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells a little bit about the story. If you want to turn back there, we'll turn back there. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Can you imagine what that was like? He was lame. He couldn't walk. And this is in kind of the harsh world, if you will, of the Middle East. This man must have known a lot of pain. That's another thing. I understand. Everybody that you meet, everybody in this room has some kind of secret pain that nobody else knows about. That's the reality. You have pain in your life of which I'm not aware, and I have pain in my life of which you're not aware. That's just part of human nature, sad to say. Your enemies have secret pain in their life. There's things going on in their life you're not aware of that are horrible, that are painful. Why do you say that? Well, I say that to awaken some form of compassion in you towards them. Just imagine what their secret pain might be. Verse 7, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. 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 Now, it's interesting. This Hebrew word is talmid. It's been used before now from Genesis to 2 Samuel. It's been used 35 times already in the Bible. Every time before now that it was used in an act of worship to God. In other words, they offered the fire before the Lord continually. They offered the showbread before the Lord continually. Why do I bring that up? Because this act of David towards Mephibosheth was an act of worship as unto God. He was doing it for God. It was an offering to the Lord. Next life lesson. We are kind to people as an offering to the Lord. We are kind to people as an offering to the Lord. You see, if you're being nice to somebody so that they're going to be nice back, you're missing the point of what Jesus said. Jesus said, love them that hate you, pray for them that spitefully use you. And if you're just being nice to soften somebody up so then you can maybe win them to the Lord, that's not the point. Now, hopefully that will happen, but you might not be the one to win them to the Lord. You might not even get to share with them, but maybe you soften them a little bit. Verse 8 says, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Mephibosheth knew he didn't deserve this kindness that David was showing to him. He knew he hadn't earned it. He didn't deserve it. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him and shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Key thing in here. What do you think Ziba is thinking at this point? He's blown away. He's looking at David, who's exercising such grace and mercy and kindness before somebody that is no threat to him, before somebody that has been part of the enemies, if you will, against David. And Ziba's soaking it in. See, there's people that watch us. They watch how we treat people who are mean to us. And maybe they're watching, trying to figure out if what we say we believe, we think is real.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience his shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.